And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those are lengthy readings. And here's something you should know about the Easter Vigil. There is an ancient Christian tradition of having a vigil that lasts about 3 hours. And a book in my office has all the readings you just heard and many more like it. Why is that? The reason is, as I've been talking about every day this week, that the Lord Jesus accomplished your salvation in time, that Sunday was Palm Sunday, and then he taught, and then he had the supper, and yesterday he died. Friday, the one that they said, we thought this was the Messiah, that one died. Today's Saturday. What's going on Saturday? Nothing. He rises tomorrow. Now, our service tonight will end with Easter because Easter Vigil ends with that. But for them on Saturday, it was nothing. They're stunned. The Lord, the Savior of the world, has died. He hasn't risen yet. They are stunned. So I would ask, what do you do when you go through real trauma? I think the answer is you have to get back to the basics. Right? Life is busy and we fill it up with things. And we fill it up with busyness. And every once in a while something happens to us and we draw back like, oh no, what's going on? We have to remind ourselves of the basic things. And that's why those readings. The creation in Genesis 1, the flood in Genesis 7, 8, and 9, the tempting or the testing of Abraham in Genesis 22, and the words about the word of God in Isaiah 55. I want to talk about all those readings, not quite as long as maybe the readings themselves took. But I want us to think for a while about all of them, especially these words from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Is that true? Here's a fun thing. We believe that more and more people don't believe. Did you know that more and more people are returning to the faith? It is true that for the last several decades, many people have left the faith, but a lot of people have seen that it's not working. But not just that, a lot of intellectuals are starting to return to the faith. I didn't have time to watch the whole video, but I was watching a video of a guy that was interviewing two scientists, both who have returned to the faith. One of them, a Frenchman, Michel Belloret, he wrote a book called God, the Science, the Evidence. And the other one, Stephen Meyer, who wrote a book, Return of the God Hypothesis. I haven't read the books yet, but I want to look them up. But in addition to those, here's something I saw on the internet just this past week. Not everything on the internet's true, you probably might know, but I brought with me a die, a six-sided die. If I were to roll this, what are the odds of me rolling the number six? 1 in 6. What are the odds of me rolling 2 sixes in a row? How about 1 in 36? We'll just do it that way. Is that okay? 1 in 36 chances to get a 6 and then a 6, right? 1 6 each time. Now, here's the reason this was being said. The world that you live in right now, if the forces of gravity were a little bit stronger, everything would collapse on itself. And if the forces of gravity were a little bit weaker, everything would dissipate into a soup. You are living in an improbable universe the entire universe, the galaxies, the sun, the stars, your own physical body, they say that the odds of that happening by purely naturalistic forces is 1 times 10 to the 55th power. The odds of this world existing by random chance is 1 followed by 55 zeros. That is the same thing if I were to roll a 6 80 consecutive times. You see what I'm saying? Now, if I said to you, I'll bet you $100 I roll a 6 80 times in a row. Are you taking that bet? You should. The odds of me hitting a 6 80 times in a row is 1 chance in 1 times 10 to the 55th power. Now, let me ask you this. What if I then proceeded to roll 80 sixes in a row? What would you say? You would say you have tinkered with the die. Why would you think that of your pastor? Now, here's what we're saying. It looks like something has tinkered with the odds. The odds of us being here at all are below impossible. Unless someone rigged it. And that someone is called God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says it this way, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. It's letting us know if you see the natural order, you should say, this looks like it was made. Or in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, it says, every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. The Bible's right. First verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created, or else we wouldn't be here tonight. Now, I want us to notice something about the flood. God made everything. God gave us a moral law to live by, and our ancient ancestors, Adam and Eve, didn't do it. And the world is corrupted by sin and death, but not only was it a little bit bad, it got worse and worse and worse. I always love to read the account of the flood. We read part of it. As long as that reading was, that was part of it. But the world got so terrible, I want to say this. If you think the world has gone off the rails now, it was worse. The entire planet is so immoral that only 8 righteous people exist. 8. I always think of this, too, when I read the Old Testament. Modern man has not invented any new ways of sinning. Your ancestors have thought of it all already. And so God decided to end that world. He drowned that world. But saved Noah. It says it over and over again. Noah and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives. I hope everybody knows the name of Noah's wife, Joan. No? Joan of the Ark. All right. That's not my notes. I should have left it out. Anyway. That's bad. Okay. Not in the text. All right. Anyway. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and the sons' wives. That's 8. But here's an interesting thing about it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter ties it to baptism. Not Luther, Peter does. It says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Would you ever have thought of that? That the ark is about people being delivered, it always seems like from water, but in Peter he makes it clear that through water you're redeemed. So here's the first reading. God made everything. Second reading, God redeemed you. And in Genesis chapter 22, very tough text. You could preach several sermons about it. We can't do that right now. But in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, I want you to offer your son. Now, we can't talk about the whole text, but I want us to just notice this, that in Genesis 22, verse 2, it says, take your son, not my words, this is the text, take your son, your only son. The text has that repetition. Take your son, your only son. And the reason it has the repetition is to call to your mind John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son. At some level, and you've heard sermons about this probably, at some level God was testing the obedience of Abraham, and that's true. But the bigger picture is that God was depicting redemption through the death of the son. He didn't ask Abraham to follow through and slaughter his son, but he is depicting that God will offer his son, right? So redemption is not an abstraction. Redemption is Good Friday. Redemption is the son on the cross. Okay. Wonderful text. Now, the last one we read, Isaiah 55. I love that text, by the way. Isaiah 55 says a lot of stuff. I'm going to mention just several things. Here's the fun parts. You who have no money, hear it? You who have no money, come and buy. Buy with what? You see what it's saying? He's saying it's a grace thing. Salvation is free. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You have no money, come and buy. Buy wine and bread. And then, by the way, he says, why spend money on what is not bread? You know what he's saying? Is that people fill their lives up with stuff that doesn't matter. Why spend your money on things that aren't bread? Why would you? Well, we do. And I love this, when God is describing, and not just here, but throughout the word, but this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Thanks be to God, right? Our thinking is so immature and so challenged. But when God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, this is what he's saying. He's asking us to step into a relationship with him and try to get what God is about. And that's his word. He's given us this word to say, I want to tell you who I am, how I work. But then he tells about the power of the word. The last two verses are these. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isn't that wonderful? That's a promise from God. But the power is in his word, spoken and heard. Not fancy things, not programs, not budgets. The word of God is the power. Now, the first attack of Satan, is that not always to question the word? The first attack of Satan is always doubt. Every time. Did God really say? And the answer is, yes, he did. You guys have seen in the news, there's a lot of churches these days that are really adrift. They've lost their moorings. They straggle all over the place. Look into it. Every church that is doctrinally adrift years ago gave up the authority of the word. I can tell you that right now. In many times, ways that people would have never got, their seminaries became unfaithful 2 to 3 decades before the church collapsed. Just know that. So here's our readings. God made everything. That's actually really true. God made everything. And then God redeemed you. How did he do this? By the death of his son? And how did I become aware of it? He gave me his word to hear it and trust it. That's the basics for a Saturday with the disciples wondering what to do. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.